We'll be playing in Zechariah chapter 3. You can go there now. But I wanted to start out with a story about myself. And this comes from when I just basically entered secondary school. So when I entered secondary school a long, 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 long time ago, I took a foreign language. That's what they wanted. That was one of the requirements in that age bracket. And so I took French. I mean, if you know that I don't know French. I know Spanish. I know a bit of modern Hebrew, a lot of biblical Hebrew, a lot of biblical Greek, but no French. Anyway, it was really clear since having started this class that something was just not computing. All the other students seemed to understand. I was missing something. The teacher thought I was missing something. Everybody was clear that, you know, Tim just can't get this. And so I failed French. I could not put it together. And at the end of the class, a couple of older teachers kind of gathered around near the end of the semester, the term, and they said, you know, it seems like something is wrong here. Ah, right? Something is wrong here. So what we'd like to do is we're going to bring you into this other room at the school, and we're going to give you some cognition tests. This is all wonderful for a 12-year-old, right? They're just thinking this is the greatest thing that has ever happened, right? And so they led me one day to this room, and they gave me all sorts of tests. And there was one particular test that they gave me, and I just couldn't do it. And the test was, they had these blocks, and on each block was one triangle, a black triangle. The rest of the block was white. So there's a black triangle and the rest of it's white. And they gave me about 16 of these blocks. And then they would show me a picture, and they would say, assemble the blocks into this picture, right? So, you know, make a 4x4 grid and assemble the picture that we've given you. And I could not do it. I sat there with the first block, and I would just turn that block, and then I would turn it again, and I would turn it again. I could not even get to the second block. Okay, this is about where it was. And so this went on for about 15 minutes. And after 15 minutes, the lady smiles broadly, and she says, right, I think we found our problem. And when she said this, just a wall of just shame kind of swept over me. Just a wall of shame. I was an idiot who couldn't figure out their stupid little puzzle. There was something wrong with me, and I didn't have it together. And I wore that shame for like the next, you know, 5-10 years. I was not smart enough to put it together, and something was wrong with my brain and how it worked and how it operated. And I wore that shame. But you know what? It turns out I'm not stupid. It turns out I'm actually really good with language. I've actually taught a foreign language, I'm pretty decent with them. And it turns out that I can put together complex things really well. I took computer science as an undergrad in university, and so that's all about putting complex things together. It turns out that I took a IQ tests and all these other tests, and I did very, very well on those. And so it wasn't the case that something was really wrong with me. It's just that I needed help. I just needed help there. I needed help to understand. And you know what was funny is actually just right then the lady said, I'll tell you how to do this. She said, here's what you do. Just focus on a single block, and then take it one block at a time, you know, put your focus on just the one piece, and then the next piece, and the next piece, and pretty soon you'll have built the whole thing. Just focus on one little part. And that's a great, it's actually a great summary of how to do all sorts of complex things. Just focus on the one thing that you can do, and then do the next thing that you can do. So I ended up using that my whole life. But at that point, I needed help. Now, that's a good description of like the major difference between like maybe what we would say is rabbinical Judaism and Christianity. The Christians kind of know that you know, something is not super wrong, meaning, you know, it's not like they're terrible, horrible people, but they need help. Okay. They need help with something. And they need some sort of a salvation to come from outside of themselves to save them and to lift them up. That Christians are pretty clear about that idea. We need help. Okay. And I think that this is the right, idea that there is some sort of problem that God wants to help us with. And this is kind of the message that we find embedded in his word. Now, this morning we're looking at a particular individual, and the guy's name is Yeshua ben Yehozadak. That's his name, Yeshua ben Yehozadak. At least that's the way it's written in the Wikipedia. And it means Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. And he is the priest that resumes, he's the high priest that resumes the worship in the temple after the exile. Okay? This is a very important individual. Let me just talk about the big grand story of the Bible, okay? And then we'll talk about how Joshua fits into it. So here's the grand story. God appears to one single family, and in particular, at first, one single individual, Abram. And he says, I'll make you a great nation. You'll be my people, all right? This group then gets larger through Jacob, okay, and his children populate the people of Israel, okay? If you're Jewish, you come from this guy Jacob and his children, okay? That's where your lineage is from, okay? And God then allows them to go down to Egypt, where they grow very, very large, and at the end of that, they end up being oppressed, as they are throughout the history of the known world, by the Egyptians. And so it's the first oppression, the first of many, okay? And God sends someone to help, and his name is Moses. And Moses brings them out with all these signs and these miracles. And God says on this Mount Sinai, he reveals himself in this giant cloud. And he says, if you'll do what I ask, if you'll listen to me, if you'll fear me, and you'll let me save you through the sacrifice of animals, covering your blood, if you do these things, then I will be your God. You will be my people. Okay. Now, what happens is after that point, it all goes pear-shaped, okay? Because God was serious about that, but no one is really able to do what he asks. And it doesn't even seem like anybody wants to do what he asks, okay? So he says, have me alone as your God. And then within that first generation that has gone into the land, people are worshiping all sorts of other gods. You know, they stop reading the Torah. They kind of come up with their own religion that has the Lord as the king of it, but it's not what's in here. And then it just keeps going. There's this bright spot you have with David, but it's basically like just this downward spiral. And along the way, God sends along these prophets to say, you need to repent and you need to turn to me. And know me. So shuv v'yada, this is the message of the prophets, and I will save you. Repent and know the living God. Stop worshiping the idols. Stop doing these evil things. Come to me. And if you don't, there's going to be judgment. Well, that message goes unheeded. So eventually there's this judgment, and all of Israel is carried off to Babylon. Okay. And as they are going, they hear in their ears the message of the Lord, and that is, I'm going to bring you back one day. I'm still going to save you. You're still going to be my people, and I love you dearly. So sit tight. It's going to be 70 years. And so 70 years transpires, and after 70 years, there's a decree by a guy named Cyrus. You can go see his decree in the British Museum if you'd like. Okay, it's called the Cyrus Cylinder, and it says people from all the places that we have conquered and brought them to Babylon, they could all go home. And when they go home, it would be nice if they would make some incense for us here in Babylon for being so nice as to let them go back. Okay, that's what it says. And the Jewish people are allowed to go back just as God has said. And during that time, there's a particular individual named Joshua, who is the grandson of the former high priest. And he says, I'm going to go back. I'm going to be the priest in Israel. And so he goes back. And so the question is, it's an important question. Has the whole problem been solved, right? We left because we were punished because we were worshiping other gods and not really listening to the message of the Bible. But now we're not going to have many gods. We're going to change our tune. We're going to try to honor the things that are written in Torah and try to please the Lord. Is God going to be pleased at this point? is everything okay from this point? Now, that's an important question, because to this very day in rabbinical Judaism, the idea is, you know, basically if you just do the things that are in the first five books and then some extra traditions that we've kind of come up with along the line, God is pleased. That's it. He'll definitely, that's all you have to do. Just be a good person, for goodness sake, right? Is that really the case when Joshua comes back? Is that the case? All right. So that's kind of the brief story. I'll give you one hint. Before this happens in Zechariah chapter 3, they rebuild the temple, which is a huge deal. And Joshua is the new high priest there. But when they lay the foundation stones, and then when they later they build the building, it says that the people, upon seeing it, they cry out with joy, except for that there's some other people that are just crying out. And it sounds like they're crying, but it's not tears of joy. It's like, oh my goodness, this is really pathetic. Because we saw the first temple. This one is like 1/10 the size of that thing. And it's really not that great. Look, I can see some cracks in the wall. Is this really going to be our temple? This is pretty lame in comparison. This is not the glory that we expected. Something is wrong. All right. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 3. And we're just going to read the first three verses to start with. Okay. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him, right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So let me give you a little bit of background. Once a year, the Kohen would stand before the presence of the Lord, just once. And it was in the Holy of Holies, and it was on Yom Kippur, okay? So this is important. Yom Kippur is the day when God says, you know, there have been a lot of sacrifices for people that have sinned, and they want to go and take their animals and have a sacrifice and say, I'm sorry for what I did. But there's a lot of people who just don't sacrifice anything, and they do even worse things, and they never show up to the temple to get forgiveness for it. And so I'm gonna remove the sins of this whole place, all of those extra sins that nobody bothered with. I'll remove them all in a single day. And here's what I'd like you to do. You all go home and feel sorry about what you've done this last year. You need to go home. You need to fast. You need to feel sorry for all that stuff you did. And then nobody's to be in the temple except for just one person. Who is that? The high priest. He's going to intercede for you. So he's going to do the important things himself. He's going to go. There's going to be the sacrifice. So you got the two animals. One goes free. And then the other one is sacrificed for the sins of Israel. Okay, and he's going to take that blood, and he's going to go into the presence of God, into that very room, the Holy of Holies. There's like a big curtain, because you're not supposed to see in there. You're not supposed to go there. And he will be with me interceding for the sins of the whole nation. Right? Now, that's a very important day. That's an extremely important day for the high priest. It's also an extremely important day for all Israel. Is God going to look at the sins and pass over those sins and forgive the nation? So this is what is being seen in this vision. And everything's ready, except for there's this problem. And the problem is Joshua is dressed in filthy rags, okay? Joshua is just filthy. He's just, and it's not just little bit of filthy. It's like head to toe covered with, no, this is not good. This, you are dirty. And so I was trying to think about how to illustrate this for you. And let's just suppose that somehow the queen, I have a church here. So the queen says, I want to visit your church. And it takes some time. I know it's going to take some time. And so I'll be here in a year. You got a year to prepare for me. Okay. So I'll be here in a year. And so we have planning stages, and we have like, we're going to get this all televised and it's going to be really good. And we're going to have this first and that, and we're going to honor the queen with this and that and the other thing. And then out of all the planning, I somehow forget that what I'm going to wear that day. You know, I just don't even think about it. I'm worried about other things. And so I wake up the morning of, and suddenly I'm like, wow, you know, I haven't even thought about what I'm going to wear. And so I begin to look through my clothes, but I have a huge pile of dirty clothes in the corner. It's all dirty. And the only thing that I can find that he's in even half decent is kind of this tatty pair of jeans. And there's a shirt there and it says, I'm proud to be an American. Okay. And so I throw on this clothes, right? And she rolls up and she sees me. Okay. Well, we'll get back to what happens after that. But that's the sort of mistake here that we're talking about. It's actually worse than that. The idea is that Joshua is not good enough to be the high priest and to intervene for the people. And the people are also not good enough to then be forgiven. This is a terrible situation. It's actually making even a further comment about the sacrificial system. And the comment that is being made is it's not enough. That's the comment that's being made. It's not enough. The sacrificial system was for a time, but it's not enough because look, the exile happened. Nobody trusted God. And now God is saying, actually, you know what? You're not even fit to be the priest. We need a clean priest. We need a spotless high priest. And so it's just telling us that something needs to change. So for everybody who says, you know, now we just need to try to please God and it's all going to work out well, God says, actually, the high priest is filthy. The high priest is filthy. There's a mess on our hands. Something needs to change. It's also a statement that Joshua just needs help. Joshua needs help. He needs something more. He's not good enough on his own. In fact, he's not only not good enough, he is right mess, okay? He needs help. Now, I just a couple of verses for you to think about along these lines from the Bible. And then I got to drag them up from my phone. The first is Psalm 14:2. I'm just going to read this to you. It says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are anyone who understands, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." That's pretty definitive, isn't it? That's David speaking. There's not one who does good. We all say, well, no, he's only talking about, you know, these evil people that are bothering him. Well, that doesn't seem like that. It says they've all become corrupt. There's no one that does good, not even one. Seems fairly definitive. Isaiah 64:6 has an interesting connection. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I think it's a different word for filthy rags there. I haven't looked at it recently, but I'm almost positive that's a different word from the filthy rags there than the filthy rags here in Zechariah, filthy clothes there. Okay. But I can look at that later. But anyway, it's actually a pretty good statement. All our righteous deeds are filthy, which is kind of the issue here. The clothes that Joshua is wearing, it's actually his righteousness. And he's not righteous enough. Now, a couple things to point out here. It's not saying that Joshua is all bad. And it's not saying that we are all bad. It's saying, sorry, I hope, oh, no, no. I'm sorry, everyone. Oh, good. All right. So they didn't answer. It's saying that we are attempting, but that we need something more. It's not saying that we have no righteous acts. It's saying though we have righteous acts, they don't go far enough. They don't go far enough. They don't actually, at the end of the day, please God. So let me give you a great illustration on this. So I love my son, and I say, die for my son. Okay, I say I would die for my son. And that's true. I hope that's true. But you know what? Saying you were willing to die or make the ultimate sacrifice for your son is not saying the same thing as I will choose not to be irritated with my son. Okay, because every day goes by and he does things that irritate me. And you know what? Every single day there's something that I do not look past with him. I say I want him to have everything that he could possibly dream of, and I want to show him love. But you know, every once in a while, I'm just on my phone as he's doing things, and like, I'm going to take care of myself. I don't care. And so that's kind of like the picture. Like, I really want to do the very best thing, but I can't manage to do it without just a little bit of selfishness kind of tainting every single little thing. The New Testament says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's a good statement. It means everything we do, you know, there's going to be sin somewhere. And so we fall short of God's perfection and his glory and his righteousness. So Joshua is in filthy clothes. And this also means that all of us too are in filthy clothes. Why? Well, Joshua is the top religious person. And if he's filthy and he's tried his whole life to be pure and clean, if he's filthy, then we all are. That's the idea there. We all are filthy. Nobody is righteous in God's eyes. After all, Joshua wasn't righteous. If the high priest isn't righteous, how much less all the people who don't spend their entire lives trying to be clean and perfect in God's sight? And so the idea is we all kind of need help. Joshua needs help. We all need help. And this message has kind of been lost in modern Judaism. Yeah. But it's been found in Christianity. It's been lost in modern Judaism. We don't talk about our deep need so much. We don't talk about our deep need. We talk about what we're doing. Yeah. What we're doing and what we've done. Which Joshua at this point is looking pretty dirty. So what business do we have saying, oh, I'm righteous, when he's not righteous? Now look at how this ends. It's really interesting. Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel of the Lord. By the way, the word angel there could be, a heavenly being, but it's also a term just for a person that has been sent by God. And that's very interesting. We'll have to come back to that. He stood before the angel of the Lord. Then the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. And then I said, put a clean turban on his head. I being Zechariah, who wrote this book, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Just want you to notice that Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, but here the Lord is standing by as they remove his dirty clothes and put clean clothes on him. Joshua was going to serve the Lord, but the Lord turns around and says, actually, you're the one that needs the service here. you're the one that needs to be cleaned. Let me clean you. Very interesting. And so God he just explains to us what this means. He says, you have sin, and I'm going to have to take away your sin. I'm going to have to cleanse you so that you can stand before me. I'm going to have to save you. And so he takes away the dirty rags and he puts on the clean stuff. And this is something that God wants to do for us. He wants to take away our paltry offering of righteousness. And he wants to give us his own clean, lovely, good deeds. How is he going to do that? How exactly is that going to happen? Well, he's going to tell. And so he's going to tell us a little bit more about this. And so verse 6, the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, or we could say keep my keepings, do what I would do, do what I have asked you to do, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you who are men, symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on the one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of the land in a single day. I will remove the sin of the land in a single day. So the Lord is using this occasion to talk about something that he is going to do. He has work yet to do. The process is not done. People don't just need to try harder and everything will be fine. He says, no, I'm going to have to do something. And in order to do that something, I'm going to send along the branch. Yeah, I'm going to send along my servant, the branch, and then I'm going to use the branch somehow. And he is going to remove the sins of the whole nation in a single day. Now, that's what Joshua is supposed to be doing here. Joshua is supposed to be removing the sins of the nation in a single day. That's what Yom Kippur is about. But God says, it's not good enough. I'm going to have to bring somebody else to really take care of this place, to really take care of this sin. We don't have time to really dig into all of this terminology, but we've got a branch, we've got a stone, okay? We also have the water, okay? Fountain, okay? That's the word, ein, okay? Which is in this text. So we have living water, as it were, and we have the stone, which is a terminology for God, okay? The stone becomes, it's the rock of David, and it's also... you remember there was a story in the Old Testament and the Torah where everyone gathers around this rock and Moses is commanded to speak to the rock and water comes out. Well, they assemble around that rock as if they're assembling around God. And so that rock became the imagery for God himself. And when Moses strikes it, that's a terrible imagery of humans kind of rebelliously striking God. It's a very interesting thing that's going on here. So who is this person that's coming? Well, and this person that's coming is somehow priestly, but he's also this king that we're expecting. And so Joshua is a picture, and the picture is we need a form, we need a greater atonement than the one that we currently have. And the branch, the servant coming, is going to bring this greater atonement. And so the big message is we can't do enough. We can't just follow the rules and everything will be okay. We need some sort of salvation. We need some sort of salvation. Now, I love this. It says to Joshua, he says, you can stay here. This is a picture. You can dwell right here in the middle of the Holy Holies with the Lord if you will trust him, if you will listen to what he says. And it's just talking about heaven. So heaven is the place that God dwells, and those who trust him and let him remove their sins, we can be with God in the Holy of Holies and cleansed of our sins. Now, here's what's interesting. It says here that if you walk in obedience to me, keep my keepings, keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts. This is never promised to a priest, ever. The priests are not promised that they will rule David's house. David's the ruler. But wait, now a priest is brought into that. Well, how in the world is this going to make sense? It's very interesting, actually. So when this takes place, Joshua is in the last years of his life, really. He doesn't have long to live. He's seen the temple rebuilt. He's been the high priest. There's been this big letdown because it's not the former glory that it was. And he's going to die, I think, even before the end of this book. Joshua is gone, okay? So the end of Zechariah, Joshua is already gone. Zechariah would have known Joshua as an old man, okay? And And so what does it mean then that he's going to have govern his house and have charge of my courts? Well, Joshua is going to be in the line of the Messiah. How do I know that? Where did that come from? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus has an earthly mother, no earthly father. And it's my contention that his earthly mother, her father is from the lineage of David, not through Solomon. Okay, it's in Luke chapter 2 is the genealogy that I think applies. And then we're told something very interesting, which is that he has a relative from her mother's side. And that mother's side, her mother's mom, I'm sorry, and that mother's mom's side is from the line of Zadok. So this is about half Jesus's genes are David, and the other half are Zadok. And guess who Joshua would be? That would be great, 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 great grandfather. That's who. And so he is going to contribute half of the genes to Jesus's human ancestry. And that's very interesting. Actually, it also means that when Jesus shows up and the high priests say, "What business do you have here? We're the high priests." They're fakes. They're not from the line of Zadok. And he is. He is from the line of Zadok. And so the answer is, I'm the only one who belongs here, and you guys don't belong here. Very interesting. But anyway, actually, what God is saying to Joshua is, I want to commission you to come along with what I'm doing. Right? I'm going to commission you to be a part of my salvation, and I want you to play the supporting role. And that's what God asks us to do. He doesn't ask us to save ourselves. He asks us to go along with his salvation. He doesn't ask us to show up to the Holy of Holies, spotless and clean on our own. He asks us to trust in him, to remove our sins. And then he says, now I will commission you to tell other people about what I am going to do with my Messiah. And that's our role. We can go along with what he has done in Jesus, in the Messiah. So now, I would say that the big message of this section is you need help, humbly receive what God wants to do. Humbly receive what God wants to do. A couple other things to pull out. The idea that we should just try to be as good as we can and that we don't need to worry. We need to say that's problematic. That's really problematic. It seems like we need something more. It seems like we need to trust what God is doing. So it would be a mistake to say, I'll just try to be a good person. And I'm sure that God will be happy with that at the end. Well, you might find that you try hard, but what it ends up looking like is you're dressed head to toe in filthiness as you stand before him. And at that point, it's going to be too late. Okay. At that point, it's going to be too late. And the question will be, did you trust in my servant? And if the answer is no, God's going to say, well, why don't you go take care of your sins yourself, by yourself? Because I don't want to have anything to do with you. Yeah? It's a terrible thing, but it is the case. Yeah. Don't stand on your own two feet. Trust in the Messiah. Last thing to think about. How humble does this make Joshua? How humble does this make him? Before, he was the top guy who had everything together, and he was spending every moment of his life trying to be clean and to intercede for the people of Israel. After this, he's like, man, all that stuff I did amounted to nothing. I was dirty. And the Lord, in his kindness, has removed my sin and given me a new purpose and a new mission. That's a total life transmission, it's a total change of life. This is the mindset that I think we need. Not the mindset of like, let's try to be good people from now on. I mean, I think we should try to do what pleases the Lord. I think we should try to show his love, but it's really important that we don't focus on our righteousness. Our righteousness. And that we start focusing on all that God has done in his Messiah. How important is that? That we humble ourselves. That we don't try to look like we have it all together. That we don't try to say, and this happens with pastors all the time. You go to school, you start to talk about all that you know. I know Greek and I know Hebrew and I'm really smart. I read the Bible all the time. And, you know, stop focusing on yourself. It's dirty rag. And take the spot of humility. Make Jesus much. Make much of what he's done and what the Lord has done. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord loves us. And so I would just encourage us to become humble people, like truly humble people that know that they don't have it together and that God has cleansed them. Yeah. And so that is what I wanted to talk about with Zechariah chapter 3.